God in His grace has allowed us to be involved in missions our whole life, since I was born. My parents were missionaries. I've been a missionary, and so we've lived in this world my whole life. I don't think I've ever been to a church and a missions conference like this one, where you guys have so abundantly poured out generosity to the missionaries. I mean, overwhelming, and then over the top, and then you went on top of that. It's just amazing what you guys have done. You really epitomize the topic that we're going to talk about this morning. I decided to speak on this before I knew this church, before I'd ever been here, and I almost wanted to retract it because I felt, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are already doing this. And I hope this morning you'll take this as simply affirmation of who you are and realize how well aligned you are with Scripture already, and that this will be of an encouragement to you as we look at this subject of Gaius. Gaius is an interesting fellow in the book of 3 John. If you go to towards the end of your Bible, you'll find the book of 3 John, just that little book, one chapter long. This is a personal letter. John is writing to his friend Gaius, and he's telling him and teaching him some things, and he talks to him about his role in missions. He was an individual like you that just blessed those that were involved in spreading the gospel. And so what we want to do this morning is to take a look at this man, and I hope that you'll see yourself reflected in him, and if not, that perhaps he will be of an encouragement to you as an example of what you could be and do as you get engaged in missions here in this church. We're going to take a look at just a handful of the verses, but beginning in verse 5, John writes to his friend Gaius and says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church." Everyone knew Gaius loved them. "If you send them forward on their journey," those brethren and strangers, in a moment, pay attention here because he's talking about those that have gone forth for the sake of his name. "If you send them forward in their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." Why? Because they, these people that are referenced back up in verse 5, they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. "We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." I'd like for us to take a look at six phrases in this passage that we just read and maybe dig a little bit deeper, or at least highlight some of the background to what was said there. The first one, he writes in verse 6, I guess it is, 6, "send them forward in their journey." Now, that word, or all of those words, are encapsulated in one Greek word. And so here's your Greek lesson for today. Propempo. I hope that's a word that will stick in your mind, because propempo is a key word when it comes to hospitality, when it comes to missions. Propempo. It has this idea of sending someone on their journey, but resourcing them as they go. So filling their pockets, making sure that they have the money that they need, making sure that they have the food that they need, getting them ready for their journey. That's the idea of propempo. And back in these days, in this culture, and in many cultures today, we tend to look at this a little bit differently. Because they would, back in those days, it was just part of being courteous. If you had a visitor, you actually may have taken the first mile of that trip with them and walked down the road with them before you said goodbye. We tend to do things a little differently here in the United States. In fact, when I came to the United States a number of years ago on a furlough, I almost got offended by the way people were treating me. I didn't realize it was just part of your culture here, but overseas in Africa, where I grew up, when you left someone's home, you don't just say goodbye, shut the door behind you. You actually go out the door with them, you stand there by their car while they get into their car, you wave goodbye to them, and stand there until they're out of sight. You propempo them, and you propempo them by giving them the leftovers so that they have food for their journey, even though maybe they just might be going a few blocks to their house. But you propempo them. And many of the cultures around the world are like that understand this concept. And so we may have to wrap our minds around this a little bit better than maybe we have in the past, that part of our responsibility is to send people on their journey. This is not a one-time mention of this word. It occurs over and over throughout the New Testament. Let me read you just a few of the verses that use this word propempo. You won't see it in our English language, But when you see this kind of language like this, it's probably this word. For instance, Paul was writing to the church at Rome. He had never been there before. He was planning to go to Spain, and he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey. That phrase, helped on my journey, is this word propempo. And Paul was not backward writing to the Roman church and saying, look, I'm on a missionary journey. I need your help. I want you to propempo me. I want you to make sure that I have adequate supplies and adequate finances for the next stage of my journey. And so he simply writes to them and tells them, I'm coming to see you. Get ready. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. And here's our word propempo, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. And so as he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, you guys get ready. I'm coming, and I want you to help me on my next steps in my missionary journey. This word is used in Acts 15, verse 3, being brought on their way by the church. It's used again in Acts where it says, and they brought us on our way, there's our word propempo, with wives and children till we were out of the city. Remember I said propempo has the idea of maybe sometimes taking part of the journey with them. As Paul and his missionary team was going to leave, they actually went, they didn't just say goodbye. They actually went outside of the city. They kneeled by that down on the shore, and they prayed, and that's where they said goodbye to Paul. They propempoed him. Get the idea behind this word? It's the idea that we, when we have those that are guests in our home, we make sure that they can take the next steps in their journey. You folk have certainly done that abundantly here this week with those missionaries that have been here with you. You are a propempo kind of church. You certainly reflect the idea of Gaius. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he says, I'll give letters of instruction to the men you approve, and you send them with their gift. You propempo them to Jerusalem. Again, in Corinthians, he says, I'm going to come to you out of Macedonia, and I'm going to come to you so that you can bring me on my way to Judea. Titus chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, bring Zenas. And that word bring there is the word propempo. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos there on their journey diligently. And here's our word again. See that they lack nothing. That's the word propempo. You get the idea? So there's your Greek lesson for this morning. I hope you'll remember that word. That is the marching orders for those of us that are going to be engaged in helping missionaries. We are to propempo them. And you folk have done that so well and so abundantly here today and then this week during this conference. And so for the first phrase is, send them on their journey. And missionaries are leaving from here to be going on their journey, and you have done so well to help them on that next step. The next phrase is, do so in a manner worthy of God. How much should you pay a missionary? The pastor called me a while back and said, you're paying missionaries too much. And I said, well, how much should we pay them? He said, well, I think you ought to pay them about what the average is of the people that they work with. I said, we'd have a hard time doing that. He said, why? Because we have missionaries working in places like Scandinavia and Europe where we'd have to double their support for them to go there. And for us to live on the level of many people around the world who have a higher living standard than we do, we'd have to actually increase support levels. And so we struggle with this issue, and part of our responsibility as a mission agency is to help set support schedules where it's reasonable, where we're taking care of this family, but obviously not being exorbitant. But as we think through how much a missionary should earn, what his salary should be, the instruction here from John to Gaius was, do so in a manner worthy of God. That raises the bar, doesn't it? It'd been a whole lot easier if God had just said, there's the salary level for a missionary. Pay him that, you're done. But he says, rather do so in a manner worthy of God. You remember that story of David in the Old Testament where he wanted to build an altar, and so he went to this guy that had this property and a raised area. It was a raised rock where there's a threshing floor, and so he said, that would make a great place to build this altar. And he says, can I buy this property from you? And the man says, no, but I'll give it to you. He says, you're the king. I can't sell it to you. Remember what David said? David said, no, I've got to pay for it, because if I don't pay for it, my sacrifices won't be worthy of God. There's a price that needs to be paid. And so it's that idea that John is writing to Gaius and saying, as you support missionaries, do so in a manner worthy of God. What is worthy of God? I can't tell you what that is. All I know is it doesn't mean giving the leftovers. I was raised in Africa during a time in which there was not shopping readily available in those countries, and so mom and dad would have to take all of their supplies for a year, or for 4 years, for the whole term, they'd have to ship it out there. My dad went as a single missionary the first time he went, and it was at the end of the war. He got on one ship, and all of his belongings went on another ship. And because it was during the war, that ship actually got sunk. And so he arrives in Africa literally with one bag, which for us is not a big deal because we can run down to Walmart and we can sort of find everything we need. But in Africa, there he was, stuck for the next term without anything. It was that kind of environment that we grew up in, and churches understood that. And so they were so generous to us and helped us out. And so it was not uncommon back in those days for churches to send boxes for missionaries that would arrive around Christmas, and you'd have to do so in the summer for it to get there because it took so long to ship things to the field. But we had fabulous Christmases because churches in America were generous, they were understanding, they knew that we couldn't buy stuff, and so they would send all of these boxes full of stuff. Some stuff for mom and dad, but we also knew in those boxes were toys, and so we had great Christmases. But also in those boxes would come some used tea bags. Used tea bags, I don't know why exactly people sent used tea bags, and I've heard different reasons. And so maybe there were good reasons for this. If the reason was that, you know, missionaries don't earn much, they're happy for anything, we've got all that we want out of this tea bag, we'll send it to them, that probably would not be a gift worthy of God. Do you think? If Jesus came to your home, would you give him a used tea bag? That's the idea. And so as we worship God in our giving, as we propempo guests, it is to be done in a manner worthy of God. It says, the reason is because they have gone out for his name's sake. And that's a recurring theme. You'll find that phrase, his name's sake, found dozens and dozens of times throughout Scripture. Why? Because the name of Jesus has been brought down in the world or is non-existent. Paul writes in Philippians, therefore God hath exalted him in the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll find that going back in the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase over and over again. For instance, in Ezekiel 36, it says, O house of Israel, I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my holy name, which has been profaned among the nations. The name of Jesus has been profaned among the nations of the world. That's the reason for missions. We are there to lift up the name of Jesus. We are there so that people recognize who the true Jesus is. And the bizarre thing about traveling around the world is that at Christmas time, it could be Buddhist, Muslim, they celebrate Christmas. It's amazing that they have Christmas trees and Christmas decorations in these countries that are totally non-Christian. And so they have this warped view of who Jesus is, and his name has been profaned. The job of missionaries is to go forth for his name's sake, to proclaim the name of Jesus, because we know there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. It's impossible to be saved without hearing about Jesus Christ. And that's what John is writing to Gaius about. He says, these people have the right motivations. Missionaries could go for a variety of motivations. Sometimes I see missionaries going to the field because, oh, they have a real burden for these people. And then they get there and they find out that these people that they were burdened for are not so lovable, and they really hate the people, the very people that they wanted to go and reach. And so if your motivation is about people, that will run thin, because there are things about every culture that we may not like. Some people are motivated over the lostness of people, and that is a good motivation. The reason why we take the name of Jesus is because people are lost. But again, that's sort of a horizontal motivation. Sometimes missionaries go simply because it's expected. The church wanted them to go, or mom and dad wanted them to go, or there may be some peer pressure. You need to go to the mission field. And that too will run thin. And when the going gets tough, you're going to sort of throw in the card and come back home. But the missionaries that stick it out are the people that have a vertical motivation. Their motivation is Godward, and they say, I'm doing this because of God, not for any other reason, for any other purpose. If I'm going because my church wants me to go, they may forget to pray for me. They may even forget to send in my support check, but I'm still going to stay here. Why? Because I am motivated for the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm motivated by God, not by some horizontal. And so that's an important phrase in this formula that John writes to Gaius. Propempo these people who have gone for the name of Jesus Christ. And the next phrase is that they are accepting nothing from the Gentiles. You may have come from a denominational background. You know, you went to a church that you're part of a denomination. They tend to do maybe missions a little bit different from the way you do it here in this church. In many denominations, they have sort of a central pool back at the denominational headquarters, and churches would send in money to that denominational headquarters. And then if you wanted to be a missionary in that denomination, you would just go apply for the job and then pay you a salary. For non-denominational churches like this one, you've chosen instead to have that personal relationship with missionaries that you say, we want to support you financially and pray for you and stand with you. And so it's a different model of doing missions. But the advantage of this is you've got that personal relationship where you are now building this relationship. You can personally propempo a missionary, and you acknowledge the fact that you're not, those missionaries are not going to be accepting funds from the non-Christians. It'd be ludicrous for us to think we could get off the airplane and tell the people on the other side, hey, I'm here, where's my salary check? You know, they could care less that we're there. In fact, in many places, they would just assume we get back on the plane. In fact, some places, they put us back on the plane and kick us out of their country because they don't want us there. But it's right that we should be supporting missionaries. And so that's why missionaries are going from church to church to say, look, here's what God has called me to do. Here's what I anticipate doing. Will you stand with me in prayer and financial giving? Why? Because we take nothing from the Gentiles. And as missionaries do that, there is sometimes a thought that, well, missionaries are sort of going around on the tin cup circuit. They're begging for money, and these poor missionaries, we're going to have to support them. And as I try to recruit people for missions, sometimes they say, you know, if I didn't have to raise support, I'd be a missionary. I say, if that's the only thing that's keeping you from being a missionary, you shouldn't be one, because that's really a pretty low hurdle for you to jump over. If you're not going to make that one, you're not going to make the big ones coming down the road. But you see, this is not an issue of us needing your money. I'll make two statements here that I hope will stick with you. One of them is missionaries don't need your money. Every missionary before he became a missionary was a person just like you, sitting in the pew, minding his own business, earning a salary, paying their own bills. They didn't need a salary. We don't need a salary. We don't need your money. The people that we're going to go reach are the ones that need us to go there. You're simply propempoing us to go and serve those people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second statement is that missionaries support you. Now, that's a little bit of a turnaround on the way we normally think about it, because we talk about these are the missionaries we support. Now, I was talking with a pastor that they have a big missions budget. In fact, I think they give about $1 million a year to mission. And I was talking to this pastor, and I said, how many missionaries do you support? And he said, well, none. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, we don't support any missionaries. They support us. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, as I read my Bible, we as a church have a responsibility of taking the gospel not only to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world. And if we did not have missionaries, we would be living in disobedience to God. You see, missionaries serve us so that we can stay aligned with and in obedience to the God that we serve. And so by missionaries coming here, it's not about the money. It's about you being obedient to God in the Great Commission, and they are willing to go on your behalf to fulfill the Great Commission that God has placed upon each one of us. The next phrase, we, therefore, ought to receive such, or literally, we ought to support people like this is the way the Greek language fleshes out. We ought to, therefore, show this kind of propempo hospitality, support for missionaries as they go out. And the word ought there is a pivotal word. It's sort of a generic word in our English language, but in the Greek word, it would have popped off the page at us because it's actually a financial term, and it means we owe it. It's not just that this is a great idea. We owe it to these people to support them, to receive them, to take care of them, to propempo them. And over again, Jesus and Paul and other places in the Bible talks about the fact that those that are laboring in the ministry are to be supported financially by the ministry and those that are receiving that ministry. So therefore, we ought to receive such that we might be fellow workers for the truth. And here's where I've been sort of aiming for in this passage of Scripture, because this is the one thing, if you've fallen asleep or haven't paid attention yet, sort of come alive now, and let's walk through the next couple of minutes together, because this is the exciting part of this. We have tended to think in terms of missionaries being the heroes. They've gone to the mission field. They're going to get the missionary rewards. The next phrase here tells us a little bit of a different story. That it is not the missionaries up here and you're down here as some lower citizen in God's kingdom, but rather he elevates you and says, no, you need to realize you're part of this team. You are a fellow worker in the truth. And that word fellow worker there is a word from which we get the English word synergy, synergeo. The word synergy has this idea that if you take two and put them together, you end up with something that's far better. So 1 + 1 = 3, not 2. In other words, if you send two missionaries out or two guys out by themselves and say, you try to do your thing, and they have no support systems, they're just by themselves, they cannot produce as much as if they'll link arms together. We as a missionary cannot go out by ourselves and do our thing if we're not linked together with you, if we're not fellow workers with you. And so throughout the New Testament, you'll find that phrase, fellow workers, co-workers. Paul was constantly talking about people that worked with him as his co-workers or his fellow. But he was always saying, these are my synergized ones. It could be illustrated in plywood. You know, plywood is made up of just flimsy little pieces of wood that any little kid could break. But by the time you take that flimsy piece of wood and glue another one on it and another one on it, another one on it, so you have 7-ply, 9-ply, 12, whatever it is, you get something about 3/4 of an inch thick, and it takes a saw to cut that. And so synergy is simply putting what is not necessarily strong by itself together with another thing that's not necessarily strong by itself, but you end up with something really strong and sturdy. That's the idea here. And what he is telling Gaius is this. Gaius, you're staying home. Other people are going out. They're the missionaries. But I don't want you to think of yourself as a lesser citizen in the kingdom of God. You are a co-worker. You're a fellow worker. You're a synergized. And the message to you this morning, for those of you that are not going to go to the mission field, is that you are not somehow some lower citizen in God's kingdom. You are fellow workers with all of these missionaries that go out. And as you support them financially, and as you pray for them, you are just as engaged and will be rewarded for doing missions. Let me dig a little bit deeper in that thought for just a moment. There's a story in the Old Testament that you're probably familiar with where David had been off to war, and he comes back and his hometown had been ransacked by the Amalekites, and they had taken his wives and his children, all of their stuff. They'd burned the city. Men had been out fighting, and they sat down and wept. And finally someone said, why don't we go after the Amalekites, see if we can get our stuff back? And so they took off after them. Well, they'd just been fighting, so they were obviously already tired coming back from war. And about a third of them said, we can't go any further. We're just going to have to stop. And the rest of them said, we still got some gas in our tank. We're going to go. You guys just stay right here. They sort of dumped all their stuff and said, you guard that while we're gone. And so they took off after them. And 200 out of the 600 stayed behind, and 400 went out. They found the Amalekites. They captured all their wives and children back, got all their stuff back, and they headed back to where those 200 were. And when they got back there, some of the guys said, well, these guys didn't fight. We're not going to give them their stuff back. We'll give them their wives and their kids, but not their stuff. And David said, no, the share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as the man who went down to battle. All will share alike. And it sort of gives us a visual or an illustration of this idea that some are going to be there on the battlefront, some are going to stay behind and guard the stuff. Not everybody in this church ought to go to the mission field. There are some people that are called of God and need to be going to the mission field, but it's not going to be everybody. So because you stay back here doesn't mean that you're some kind of a lesser Christian than them. And we appreciate so much the fact that you have put missionaries on the pedestal and you honor us. And perhaps you look up to those that are willing to put their lives on the line and go there to the front lines. But we would come right back at you and say, wait just a minute. This is not a pedestal thing. We're all on the same level. We are fellow workers. We could not do what we do without you. One of our points of emphasis in our organization for the last 5 years has been prayer. We want to try to radically increase both prayer in BMW, but also for missionaries with BMW. And one of the endeavors that we've made is to see how many people we could get praying for us on a daily basis. I've got over 100 people that pray for me every single day. I tell them where I'm going to be, what I'm going to be doing. And if they kept their promise, they prayed for me while I'm here today with you. You know what a boost that is to me? I just sort of have to hang on. I don't really have to do much. It's just like sort of riding the wave into the beach. When you've got that kind of support system behind you, because I've got all of these fellow workers, these synergized ones with me, I'm not out here by myself. There's over 100 people standing behind me here. You can't see them, but they're standing behind me in prayer. And you don't know what a tremendous boost that is to a missionary. I remember at a very discouraging time when we were on the mission field where, for the first time in my ministry, I thought of throwing in the towel and saying, forget it. I'm going to quit. I got a postcard, just a postcard, from a lady from one of our churches in which she had just jotted one sentence, just want you to remember that I pray for you every day. That was all it took to lift my spirits and keep me focused on what I was called to do. You'll never know what your prayers will accomplish in the hearts and the lives of missionaries. Stand with them in prayer and let them know that you're doing that. Paul was constantly, there's hardly a book of a letter that Paul wrote, but what he tells them, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. Let missionaries know that you're praying for them. You may be single-handedly the person that helps to keep a missionary on the field simply by your prayers. So don't underestimate your value as a fellow worker in missions. You may never leave the United States. You may never travel to any mission field of the world, but you are a fellow worker for the truth. Let me give you just two illustrations of Gaius. We are launching a project in Indonesia, which seemed to be a theme of this conference. With several of us engaged there, but remember that Indonesia is the fourth largest country in the world population-wise, second largest country in the world from a Muslim country in the world, but right now you can get visas as a missionary to go into that Muslim country. And so we are, as an organization, tackling one of those tasks or one of those areas. If you can sort of pick it out, on the very bottom, the green part is all Indonesia. Right in the middle of that green part is Sulawesi, that one that sort of has legs and arms. And that's where we're targeting the Malayo Project. The Malayo Project is named after this bird here, which is only found on that island, and it is going to go extinct unless they preserve this animal. So we're sort of playing off that idea that there are people here that, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, are not going to go extinct, but they're going to spend eternity in hell. And so we have picked out five people groups there. There's over 200 of them. Think of this for a moment. There are over 200, not people, but groups of people, ranging from 1,000 to sometimes 50, 60,000 people that have a specific language, that have never had a missionary, that has gone and lived in their community, has translated the Bible, has evangelized and started churches among them. Over 200 of them. We picked five of those and we said, we want to find 20 couples that will go to the land of the Malayo. And so this is one of our projects. We're just now launching this. We have two couples already committed to it, so we're still praying for another 18. And we'd like to see those 18 or all 20 of those identified by next July when we do our candidate orientation intake. That's an aggressive goal. We've never seen that kind of thing happen before. But why not pray for that? Remember Wednesday night, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Why don't we just pray? And if you join me in prayer for that and you want to sort of get updates on how we're doing with that project, let me know. And I'll put you on a mailing list, and I promise I won't sell the list or bother you with other stuff, but I'll just let you know how we're doing. Well, a businessman by the name of Jeff heard about this project, and he said, you know what? I can help you. I'm not a missionary, and I'm too old to go to the mission field, but I am a businessman. I know how to make money. And so he started this company, this coffee company. And basically he said 100% of the profits that we sell is going to go to this project or to a missionary in BMW. And so he started Coffee Helping Missions. If you go back to our table or in the vestibule there, you can pick up a card, and basically if you buy coffee from him, this is not ours, this is a business guy that just wants to do this for us, you can designate 50% of the profits, 100% of the profits go to missions, but 50% go to one of your missionaries that you support here that's with our organization. The other 50% is going to go to this Maleo project. And basically all Jeff did was he said, here's what I can do. I want to be a fellow worker. Another couple that you've probably never heard of and never will meet until you get to heaven is a couple by the name of Oscar and Ruby Hupp. Supporters of ours, not personal supporters in financial way, but prayer supporters who pray for us. Oscar is now with God. But Oscar and Ruby are just a humble couple in one of our churches, worked factory jobs their whole life, probably didn't make much more than minimum wage, but they love missionaries. And every time we go to that church, the routine is you go out for pizza after church Sunday night with Oscar and Ruby. They're so quiet. They're shy. They don't have all the people skills. They would never stand behind a pulpit and speak. They would never dream of going to the mission field, but they pray for us on a daily basis. And we know that they love us. And it's people like Oscar and Ruby who are our fellow workers. And Oscar's in heaven. We've lost his prayer support. And the day that Ruby goes to heaven, we will have lost a co-worker who's probably never left her state to travel anywhere in the United States or much less around the world. But she's a fellow worker with us. Don't underestimate the potential that you have and that God will reward you for what you do as you propel missionaries. Father, I pray that you would raise up additional workers from this congregation, but also others that will propel those to the mission field. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation and for their heart, first of all, for you, but then also for missions. Bless them, I pray, abundantly because of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.